Let's stand together as we begin reading Romans chapter 16 and verse 14. There are 11 people that are named in these two verses. Salute or greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Thank you. You may be seated. In these two verses, Paul greets 11 specific individuals, 10 by name, and two additional groups of believers who were associated with the 11. I like to think of these 11 people as the Spirit's 11, because they are 11 people in the city of Rome who had the Spirit of God make a difference in their lives. And they had become leaders in the church at Rome, even though they had checkered pasts in many cases. You say, well, how do you know they had checkered pasts? Because not much is said about these 11 people in these two verses. Well, the Greek scholar Cranfield points out to us that the majority of these names are slave names. In other words, most of them are slaves in the city of Rome. They live among the people of Rome, attend church at the place where Paul was familiar with, having not only been there, or at least been there in spirit, because he'd sent this letter to them to have read in the worship services. They were part of the church in leadership. Now, my job this morning is to show you some significant things from the lives of these 11 people and apply them to our lives today. One of the great blessings of going through Scripture verse by verse is that you come to different passages of Scripture and you learn some fascinating things, some passages that you would not normally take a glance at, you would not normally spend any time looking at. Now, one of the difficulties of going verse by verse through Scripture is that you come to passages like the ones we just read. And if you were reading them in your quiet time, you'd look at it and then you'd say, well, what can I get out of that? In fact, that's one of the dangers of going verse by verse. So my job is to apply these two verses to your life this morning. Now, it's easy for kids to read the Bible and come up with all kinds of practical application. It's a little bit harder for adults. And the first thing that I want you to see is this. Most of the people mentioned in these two verses had some of their rights taken away. In other words, these people are slaves in the city of Rome. They've come to faith in Jesus Christ. They are members of the church at Rome, but they are servants. Now, this tells us immediately that many of them had some of their rights taken away. They were living in classical Rome, but they could not grasp that environment in which they lived. They were servants. Have you ever had a time in your life when your rights were taken away? The right to be a father, the right to walk naturally and freely without pain. If any of you had the right to be a mother or a wife, and that right was taken away from you by a husband who abandoned you. You know, sometimes our past can be like these slaves. We can have the right to be free, the right to be who God made us to be, taken away, all because of the actions of another. Some of these were possibly rejected by their family. In fact, when you look at these names of the 11, there are at least two that indicate they came from families of nobility or privilege. Hermes, for instance. Olympus is another. These are two young men who took names of the gods, which indicates to us that they grew up in a home, either a Greek home transplanted to Rome, or a Roman home, in the instance of Hermes. And their families of rank and privilege went to the temple and dedicated their sons to the gods and took the names of the gods, Olympus and Hermes, as the names of their boys. Now imagine these kids growing up in a home where these gods were worshipped, and now they come to faith in Jesus Christ. They turn their back on their heritage. They left the custom of their parents, became Christians, and joined the church at Rome. Now you would think that they possibly faced rejection. A young lady who's been attending our church for several weeks, even in high school, came to me after the service last week. Brokenhearted over her family. Doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know Him. God's done a work in her heart. She was moved by an understanding of the love of God for her, but burdened for her family. They don't understand why she's changed. They don't understand what's going on in her life. They've never tasted it. They've never experienced it. A couple of these young men could have faced rejection. Have you ever in your past experienced the kind of rejection that comes from abuse or from a family who's turned their back on you? Olympus and Hermes probably faced this kind of rejection. There's at least one of these 11, a slave, who faced public ridicule. He's mentioned in verse 14. His name is Phlegon or Phlegon. Those who understand the Greek language recognize that this name was a common name for dogs. Now we don't know why Phlegon received this name. You know, dogs' names, even in our day, are different from people's names. Well, this name, Phlegon, was a dog's name, but it was given to a human being, to a person. Now, it could be that Phlegon had done something or experienced something that when people looked at him and thought of him, they thought of a dog. I don't know. But have you ever done anything so stupid and silly in your life that you blush when you think about it? And in fact, when people hear of what has taken place or what has occurred to you, I mean, they think that your character is like a dog. You know, all of us are capable of dumb mistakes, really stupid things that we now regret. Have you ever done anything as silly or stupid that you think, why? Why did I do that? Well, this morning, I want to help all of us overcome our past. And I want us to see that the world has it wrong. The world would have you go back and rehash your past. Open up those wounds and blame somebody for what's happened to you. They would have you go back and take a look at what's occurred and relive those memories and come to terms with those events. And it's all about remembering the past. Now, I do understand there's a sense in which all of us need to remember the past. That's even a biblical instruction. But we're not to relive the past. We are to move on. The past is past. And it is time to move on, particularly those who have come into relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to show you how these 11, these spirits 11 from Romans 16 could get past their past and become leaders in the church at Rome. you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. This is a great text that deals with the past. And I want to show you from a Christian perspective how you and I can deal with what has occurred to us, whether it be our rights taken away, the rejection of loved ones, or even things that we've done that have caused us to live in the midst of ridicule. How do we get over the past? Philippians 4, verse 4. This is from the NIV. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Three things I want to help you as you deal with your past in overcoming it. Number one, I want to remind you that your difficult past should never define your personality. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Sometimes when bad things happen to us, there's a tendency to allow those bad things to become a seed of bitterness. That seed, once planted in the heart, blossoms into a personality of anger or depression. But yet the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of what is past, says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, let me say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. You say, oh yeah, that's really easy to say, but it's hard to put into practice. Well, let me show you how you can. Let me show you how, regardless of what has happened to you, whatever it is, whether it's abuse like my niece, whether it's the rage of an alcoholic father, whether it's the infidelity of a spouse, the abandonment of a husband, whatever it may be, an accident, whatever has occurred, let's talk about how we can rejoice and let our gentleness be made known to all first. Recognize that every event of your life has been ordained by God. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and he encouraged them, they were going through the midst of persecution. There were literal trials and tribulations. Some of them were being arrested for their faith. Some of their kids were being taken and placed in jail. Paul writes and he says this, do not let these trials or hardship catch you by surprise. Don't be unsettled by them. You know quite well that you were destined for them. I love what Paul says there. You know quite well. If you've been attending here at Emmanuel for the last 3 years and studying the book of Romans, you know quite well. Every affliction in your life has been predestined. The word destined there in the NIV is the word appointment in the King James. Literally, what Paul is saying is God has an appointment book for your life with your name on the cover. Now, don't be surprised with what happens in your life because it was appointed. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, well, now, wait a minute. That doesn't make me feel any better at all. Because all you succeeded in doing is taking the anger and the bitterness that's in my heart toward those people who have wronged me or things have happened to me, and you have transferred that from them to God. And now you're just causing me to be angry with God. Well, You need to understand a second thing in order for your life to be characterized by gentleness and rejoicing. And it's this. God will take every event that He ordains and He'll ultimately work it in your life for good. Now that's, again, easy to say. And it almost sounds a little preachy. And so I want to take the preachiness out of it and I want to help you understand it. Because the fact of the matter is that's either true or it's not. Now the Bible says that He will work every event in your life which He ordains for good. So it's got to be true. But the problem is, how do you and I comprehend that? I was visiting with a friend recently who said, you know, I know that it's the truth that God will work out for good the death of my son, but I can't comprehend that right now. John, who was in the early service, his parents were murdered, for heaven's sake. It almost sounds trite when he hears a preacher say that the murder of his parents is in the appointment book of God for his life. It almost makes John get angry with God. And particularly when you say to him, it will work ultimately for good. He wants to know how. Well, I want to remind you of a couple of things. Number one, your definition of good is different than God's. God's very name means good. His name, God, is an abbreviated version of the word good. And I want to remind you that the good of God is like His character. It is eternal and transcendent. Which means this. You won't always understand the good because it transcends. It's above your understanding. And the good is not always in your present circumstances, but it is always eternal. Now, again, this is hard for people to understand. But let me show you a biblical example of how human beings sometimes confuse what is good for that which is present with that which God calls good, which is eternal and transcendent. It comes from the life of Hezekiah. This is a great story. I hope you never forget it. Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Israel. But the people of Israel were in rebellion to God. And so God sends a messenger to the king. And he's going to arrange circumstances in such a way that these circumstances will ultimately bring about the repentance of the nation of Israel. And listen to what God says to King Hezekiah. He says, I will send the king of Babylon to Israel, and he will destroy your kingdom. Everything that you have built up over the years will be torn down. All of the goods that you have stored up for years of famine will be taken away. Further, your own sons will be carried into captivity and they will be castrated. They will become eunuchs and serve in the palace of the king of Babylon. Your city will be destroyed. But Hezekiah, this will happen in the next generation, not yours. When Hezekiah hears this, he says, and I quote from Isaiah 39, good is the word of the Lord. Do you see the word good there? This is what he says publicly. Good is the word of the Lord. Now, how in the world could Hezekiah say that that was good? Well, because he goes on, and the Bible records this for us, he thinks the next phrase. He doesn't say it publicly. For there shall be peace in my days. Do you see how Hezekiah could only think in terms of good because there was peace in his day? If you find that your soul is becoming bitter, or there's anger that is seeping within your conscience, and you are living your life filled with depression and wanting to lash out and strike out because your rights have been taken away or you've been rejected, think with me. Whatever has occurred in your life is in the appointment book of God for you. And ultimately, good is going to come. But you may not understand it today. Because the good that comes transcends your understanding and is eternal. So by faith, accept that. And let your gentleness be known to all men. And rejoice. That's how you get on with your past. If it's due to circumstances beyond your control. Oh, but there's another kind of past, and that's the kind of past that is a difficult past because of something we've done. Let me help you there just for a moment. Maybe Phlegon did something that caused people to call him a dog. Let me remind you that if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and His Spirit lives within you and you're one of His, don't let your difficult past destroy your potential. Look at our text again, Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but present your requests to God. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: whatever has occurred in your past, put it behind you. Rejoice. Be gentle with all men. And don't be anxious about a thing. Just make your request known to God. And the peace of God, look at this promise, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart. Have you ever thought that you are unusable because of what you've done? Or unusable because of where you've come from? Have you ever succumbed to the temptation of Satan to think of yourself in terms of, I'm finished. I'm on the shelf. God's through with me. Don't fall into that trap. Whatever it is that concerns you, present it to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your heart. But I close by showing you this. In this text, we have some people who had a difficult past. And I would remind you that if you've had a difficult past, your difficult past must not determine your purpose for the future. The world would tell you that you are to get even. That you're to strike out if somebody's wronged you, get angry. Make it right. Maybe you've been abandoned. And all of your friends are saying, you know, you ought to make life miserable for your spouse. You ought to go after them. You ought to make them hurt as much as you've been hurt. That's what the world will tell you. Oh, but listen to what God says. Your past is past. It is time to move on. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, do those things. You know, I know some of you are saying, Pastor, I just want you to feel sorry for me. And I understand that. And my heart goes out to all of you who have had difficulty in your past. It really does. But I'm here to tell you what I believe God would have you hear. And he that hath ears, let him hear. It is time. Like Phlegon, like Hermes and Hermas and Olympus, it is time to put the past in the past and to move on. and to do the right thing, the honorable thing, the just thing, the praiseworthy thing. And let me tell you something. When you, as a people, recognize that the Spirit of God can help you overcome anything that has occurred in your past, and you allow the Spirit of God to use you in this church 20 years from now, 25 years from now, when I write a letter back to Emmanuel, I will say, "Greet Joe! Greet Susie! Greet Jim! Greet Tom! Greet Lori!" And in my mind, I will think of all the things you've been through. And I will say, "These are the Spirit's people." I close with a text. Just turn your Bible from Romans 16 over one page to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're here this morning and your past is so checkered that you think God can't use you in the future, He can't use you in a small group, He can't use you in a prayer group, He can't use you at work, He can't use you in this church, in ministry, He can't use you. If your past is so checkered that you're believing the lie of Satan that God can't use you, I remind you of these five verses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you," listen to what he says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Oh, my prayer is that you will never forget these 11 people, these slaves of Rome. And you will see yourself in them, and the power of God will be seen in you.